formation as a church is so important. In fact, if you turn in your bulletin, it is listed. And I don't know how many of you have memorized. Any of you have memorized our mission statement yet? Oh, we're gonna have a quiz next week. Actually, I was thinking about another quiz. How many can name every one of these flags around here? The Nimi's can. Wow, there's like a. So we need some new flags because this represents a very small fraction of the number of flags around the world. But 192. I know Palestine's trying to get in and all that sort of thing. A lot of changes in our world. These are where we have missions from CMA, but there, we have far more than this now. Far more than that. And just a parenthetical note, since we're just kind of talking about missions for a moment. I know each year we call it the Missions Conference, and it's coming up in a couple of weeks. But I like to actually think of it as the Foreign Missions Conference, because every Sunday should be a missions conference. Every Sunday we are on a mission. And we're on a mission to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And we do it through three ways. And you can see it in your program there. Three ways. One is sharing our stories, serving our communities, and sending disciples to bless the nations. Three ways that are really, really important and integral to everything that we want to be about as a church. And so as we look at the scriptures today, as we look at some of the things that Jesus says, I want to challenge you with our mission, that we're on God's mission. We are part of a grand narrative that began in Genesis and ends in Revelation, and God has called us to a very particular time and place here on planet Earth in 2011 to be His ambassadors. And we have brothers and sisters that are in Japan doing this. We have brothers and sisters in Mexico. We have brothers and sisters in Germany. And we ourselves here in the United States, where we can actually impact the world through global communication and technology, as well as internationals that are all around us. I'm stalling because I'm having a challenge with some technical difficulties. Can you try to advance a slide there? Is it? There we go. There it is. Thank you. So that's what our whole purpose is about, and that's why we exist as a church. And it's really important for us to understand this. It's important for us to grasp how important the mission of Jesus Christ is. And today we're talking about urgency, and what does it mean to be completely, passionately urgent? Because the days are short. This week, there we go. I was deeply moved this week by a particular event. Many of you know that I'm a big fan of Apple. I was an employee for Apple, and my former boss passed away this week. Well, I didn't report directly to him, of course, although I did get email from him occasionally, me and thousands of other employees. But this past week, Steve Jobs passed away, our generation's Walt Disney. And I don't think a more influential human being has passed away in my lifetime. There are very few people that can claim the influence in our global culture, communication, and technology than Steve Jobs. And I love not only what he did with Apple, but he started a little company called Pixar. How many of you have ever seen a Pixar film? Okay, so our lives have all been touched by that. Our lives are all being touched right now because I'm using Apple products to convey these pictures and these images. I actually read the Bible on my iPad every day. This is my Bible. But without sounding like a promo for Apple computers, I was reading a tribute this week to Steve Jobs in USA Today, and there were two things that gripped me, two sentences that just leapt off the page as I read them. The first one said, Jobs was a Buddhist. And the second one said, after a stint as a video game designer at Atari, Jobs trekked to India in 1974, where he embraced Eastern culture and religion. At age 19, Jobs was searching for meaning and truth in life. And he encountered Buddhism at that point. Now, I have a great respect for Buddhism. Our dear neighbors open their house each week, and they have Buddhist gatherings. They are some of the most generous and compassionate and wonderful people I've ever met in my life. However, Buddhism will not lead you to heaven. In fact, Buddhists don't even believe in heaven. But here's my point. What if Steve Jobs, in 1974, had encountered some dynamic followers of Jesus Christ, so passionate for their faith, so filled with hope and joy and meaning and purpose, that he never even wanted to go to India and seek out some other meaning and purpose in some other religion? What if in Northern California he ran into a group of Christ followers that loved and served one another and the world around them and said, I want to be a part of that, and he dove in and became a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? How different would our world be? Or maybe more importantly, how different would his world be? You know, I told my wife this week, I said, of all the people that I've never met but have kind of wanted to know that weren't necessarily followers of Jesus, he's probably the one I most want to see in heaven. And God only knows if he's in heaven right now. I mean, we all like to say, oh, he's gone to a better place. Well, not necessarily. I had a woman years ago, a friend of mine, and she actually was a Buddhist, and she said, so are you telling me that all Buddhists are going to hell? Do you believe all Buddhists are going to hell? And I said, no, I don't think all Buddhists are going to hell. Because I think many of them are going to encounter Jesus at the end of their lifetime. We don't really know where Steve Jobs is right now. And yet, it's pretty sobering to think about, despite all of his great accomplishments on this planet, to think that his eternity may be possibly spent separated from God if he did not know Christ. I mean, the Bible makes it very, very clear, without Jesus, we will spend eternity away from our Creator. Platt tells of a conversation with two friends. I remember sitting outside a Buddhist temple in Indonesia. Men and women filled with the elaborate, colorful temple grounds where they daily perform their religious rituals. Meanwhile, I was engaged in a conversation with a Buddhist leader and a Muslim leader in the particular community. They were discussing how all religions are fundamentally the same and only superficially different. We may have different views about small issues, one of them said, but when it comes down to essential issues, each of our religions is the same. I listened for a while, and then they asked me what I thought. I said, it sounds as though you both picture God, or whatever you call God, at the top of a mountain. It seems as if you believe that we're all at the bottom of the mountain, and I may take one route up the mountain, and you take another, and in the end, we all end up in the same place. Does that sound familiar? They smiled as I spoke. Happily, they replied, exactly. You understand. Platt says, then I leaned in and said, now let me ask you a question. What would you think if I told you that the God at the top of the mountain actually came down to where we are? That God doesn't wait for people to find their way to him, but instead he comes to us. And they thought for a moment, and then they responded, that would be great. I replied, let me introduce you to Jesus. This is the gospel. The gospel is not about us searching after God, us traveling to parts of the world and reading literature and studying gurus in seek of some higher philosophical, psychoanalytical, drug-induced experience. We serve a God who, instead of sitting at the top of the mountain waiting for us to reach him somehow, comes down. He came down. He lived for 33 years. He surrendered his life to demonstrate his love for us. And then rose again and said, I'm leaving to go prepare a place for you. There's no better deal than that, you guys. Nothing beats the gospel. Not because we're right. Not because everyone else is bad and evil. It's the best deal in town. And some of us, friends, some of you in this room, you're so inoculated by the gospel. You've heard the story so many times that it just sort of goes in one ear and out the other. It's like religious freedom. How many of you this morning when you got up thought, and we're going to go to this building on Zebra, but it might cost us our lives. I mean, you know, we could really be in trouble for gathering together to worship. I mean, I doubt it was a thought of any of you, because here we are, enjoying freedom that we take for granted every day. Yet at this very moment, there are brothers and sisters around the world that are having similar gatherings in fear of their lives. We just take our freedom for granted. And sometimes, friends, we take the freedom that we have in Jesus for granted. He says, when you're free in me, you're free indeed. We have great freedom. And that's why we worship. That's why we celebrate. That's why we sing. Because our God is so amazing. His love for us, it reaches to the heavens. It goes to the deepest depths of the earth. And we should be the most joy-filled, meaningful, purposeful, loving, kind, gracious people on the planet. Can I get an amen? Okay, so we don't have time to waste. Our days are numbered. You can be a world-famous creative genius billionaire, and your days are still numbered. Friends, we must have a radical urgency for the things of God and the two things He cares deeply about. One is the lost and the other is the poor. The Bible is jam-packed with God's heart for the spiritual needy and the physical needy. And we're going to look at one story of God's heart today. But first, would you join me as we just pray before we dive in? Jesus, I thank you for the radical urgency that you had for us to come to this earth. I thank you for your passion for us. The word passion derived from your very act of sacrificing your life for us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus, you died for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for the message that we have. Thank you for the mission that we have. And may you, even now, just inspire us with a radical urgency for the lost. I pray, God, that you would fill me and fill each of us with your Holy Spirit to receive everything that you want to speak to us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart please you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel demands radical urgency, friends. It's something that we're all given the privilege to share, and it really is a privilege. It's a joy. If you've encountered Jesus, there's no way you can remain unchanged. One of my great frustrations as a pastor is this myth that, well, the pastor has to do all the ministry, and we just kind of sit back and, you know, critique his sermons and, you know, tell him whether we like him or not, and put a couple dollars in the offering plate and kind of go through the religious motion every Sunday, because that's what we do in America. We go to church, and if we go to church, then we're considered good people and everyone likes us and we live happily ever after. Friends, each of us are called on mission. Each of us are missionaries. It's actually my job to equip you to go as missionaries, to leave this place each week as a missionary. A related myth is that you're unqualified to do ministry. You know, since I've been to seminary, maybe you haven't, then that means I'm equipped and I've got all the education to go to the ministry, but, well, you know, you went to public school. So there's no, you know, you don't have that opportunity, you don't have the skills and the resources that you need. Radical urgency does not come from what we know. It only comes from who we know. In the story that we looked at the beginning pieces, it's often known as the woman at the well. This woman encounters Jesus at the well in a most interesting place. It's interesting because, well, Jews and Samaritans, they just never crossed paths. They avoided each other at all costs. There was tremendous hatred. And probably the only thing more bizarre about Jesus encountering a Samaritan was that it was a Samaritan woman. And rabbis were never with women, particularly without their husbands. Of course, this woman didn't have a husband. But his radical urgency transcended tribal boundaries. And as I said a moment ago, you cannot encounter Jesus and not be changed. And this woman was no exception. So if you have your Bibles, turn in John chapter 4. We're going to continue the story. It says in verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? Again, this was such a weird situation. But Jesus' radical urgency for the lost trumps all of our cultural and religious traditions. He's having this conversation. He's engaging this sinful, uneducated woman. Continues, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. See, she encountered Jesus and she couldn't remain silent about it. She couldn't just ignore it. She wanted to tell everybody about this incredible person that she met. this encounter she had with the living God. How long was she a follower of Jesus by the time she's evangelizing her town? How many years? How many days? It's a matter of minutes. See, I'm not knocking seminary, but you don't have to go to seminary. She didn't go to seminary. Jesus didn't either, by the way, but that's another story. She didn't go to seminary. She didn't have a Bible degree. She had never even been in a Bible study. And she's already out there as a missionary telling people about Jesus. And it's not like she was this righteous woman either. She didn't prance around as Miss Goody Two-Shoes saying, well, look at my perfect life and let me tell you about Jesus. I mean, well, the words to describe her I probably can't use in church. But have you ever felt like ordinary? Like, well, God can't use me. I'm just an ordinary person. I mean, after all, I'm in fill in whatever blank you want to. Evidently, this woman didn't take time to make excuses. She just said, wow, this guy, I mean, God is amazing. I'm going to go tell everybody. And God has a habit of using ordinary people. If you don't believe me, check this out.
Think God can't use you. Think He only uses perfectly qualified people. Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed a lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. And so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
In the next few verses, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples about food, and it's kind of an interesting one. We don't have time to hit all the details, but my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you've reaped the benefits of their labor. We often think that no one is interested in hearing about Jesus. I mean, after all, like, Christians have this reputation around here, and, well, we don't want to share our story with someone because, well, they'll just outright reject it. Nobody cares about Jesus. I had a really interesting conversation with a woman this week that I had met for the first time, and as we were talking, she identified herself as a follower of Jesus, and she said, you know, it wasn't until I was 38 years old that someone even told me about Jesus. I said, where did you grow up? Like, I mean, I'm thinking, did you grow up in Mars or some deserted? She's like, right here in the U.S. At age 38, someone decided to just take the time and let me know who Jesus was. And I was just stunned. I was amazed that someone loved me so much. I was amazed that Jesus wasn't about forming an organized religion, that He really was starting a movement of faith, hope, and love. She said, I was just gripped by the story, and I was so grateful that someone just took the time and let me know about who He was. It's changed my life forever. I was just stunned. Friends, we have a great story to tell. An absolutely great story to tell, and it needs to be told. And it doesn't mean it's always going to be well received. It doesn't mean that people are always going to jump up and down and say, I've waited my whole life to hear this. But we have a job to plant seeds. We have a job to engage in stories. This morning during our Sunday school, There was a gentleman, I believe he was an atheist, and he shared this story in this videotape, and he said, every book I read about Christianity and every conversation I have with a Christian changes how I view God and how I view Christianity. I was really moved by that, to think that every conversation has an impact. And it may not be a monumental one, but it's seeds. I love the image that Jesus uses here, and a lot of us aren't agriculturally minded, but you plant seeds, and then you water them, and then you watch them grow. And then eventually you harvest them. Are you aware of this process? I get kind of frustrated by it myself. I like to put a seed in the ground and sprinkle a little water on it and pick the fruit, but it's never happened to me. It's never happened to me. It takes time, way more time than I'd like. And sometimes your story is going to be that first initial seed where someone's going to go, wow, I didn't know God from an apple. And maybe your story is going to be that next piece. It's going to be some water and fertilizer. And as over time, God begins to do a work in people's lives. And maybe, just maybe, your story is going to be just enough to put them over the edge where they say, I'm ready. I'm ready. That's the whole point. We're all at different places in this whole story, not only our story, but other people's stories. And we get a radical urgency to share Jesus with people. In today's scripture, Jesus does not go into a town. He does not have a revival meeting. He does not count the conversions. A despised, sinful Samaritan woman is a vital part of the process. She's not guilted into sharing her story. She doesn't take a class. She is overjoyed to let people know what Jesus has done in her life. And she simply invited people to meet Jesus. Should we also be inviting people to encounter Jesus? What would that look like for us? What would that look like for you to invite someone into the journey, to invite someone into a relationship with Jesus? Just an invitation. People can reject it. We reject invitations all the time. It seems like every day I'm rejecting an invitation for $50 billion from some widow in Africa. No thanks. But what if they're ready? What if they say yes? What if they say, tell me more? What if they say, your life is so attractive, I want what you have? That's what Style Community Church is all about. It's about us being Jesus with skin on. It's about representing Him to the world. It's about sharing our story and sharing His story. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. God used a woman, a rather sinful woman, to bring the gospel to her town. It had nothing to do with her education, with her character. She encountered Jesus, shared her story. So what's your story? What's your story this morning? Earlier this year, we talked about two-word stories, and there was a marketing campaign that kind of helped share the story. But what's your story? What has Jesus done in your life? And if He hasn't, pray that He does. And if He has, be prepared to share it. Be prepared to engage people in conversation. I met a guy this week, and he got to this, never met him before. You know, we got engaged in a conversation. I was asking about his family. I was asking about his life, what he did for a living and such. And it's at one point, just kind of out of the blue, he talked about kind of searching for meaning and purpose. I was like, Now, I wish I could tell you that I was this great evangelist, and he knelt down and, you know, repented and, can, you know, accepted Christ, and he's in the back. No, none of those things happened. In fact, he said, oh, I got to go. And I was like, wait! But he lives locally, so I'm gonna see if I can pursue him a little bit. Not as a project, but out of my love for him, out of Christ's love for him. What's your story? Of course, it helps not only to develop your story, but to have someone to share it with. Look at this.
Unfortunately, I think the tendency for Christ followers is that the longer you walk with God, the more your relational world is inhabited by other Christ followers. It's not necessarily a bad thing, it's just how it works. And even some statistics would indicate that if you've been a Christian 5, 10, 15 years, you barely cross paths anymore with someone who's far from God. You watch Christian television, listen to Christian radio, you go to Christian events, you're involved in church work, and pretty soon, it's just the totality of your existence. And so I have always felt I have to get a bit more intentional about making sure that I have proximity to people who are far from God. And I still argue the case that one of the best ways to do that is to find what your recreational passion is and then try to pursue it in the context of a group of people who aren't filled with faith yet. And because then you have the unifying factor of the recreational passion that you all enjoy. And if the Holy Spirit is alive and well in you, over time, the Spirit's work in and through your life will probably open some doors to further spiritual conversations. Usually when I'm in the process of my everyday life, and I'm looking at the people around my world, I think to myself, you know, I should be developing friendships. That's what I think Christ followers do. And in the context of developing friendships, I think I should probably, before I say what's on my mind, I should discover the stories of the people that I'm developing friendships with. I mean, their lives, their backgrounds, their pain, what they've been through matters. I mean, it matters to God, it ought to matter to me. And then all I want to do is discern what the next step would be. How can I contribute to their life? How can I add value? Not just spiritual value. How can I add practical value? How can I serve them in some way that would honor God and help them? I try to remind people who are serious about evangelism that even beneath the value of evangelism is the value of love. Radically accepting love. And you will not go wrong. Heaven will never be disappointed if the bottom line value is love.
I couldn't have said it better myself, which is why I didn't. You know, this week I was reminded of radical urgency, that my days are numbered, that your days are numbered. And one day we're all going to have to give an account before God. There's a radical urgency that I don't want to waste one precious second of my life here on earth. And I really don't know how much longer I have. I don't know how much longer any of us have. But those around us, as well as ourselves, one day we're going to face a judgment. One day we're going to stand before a holy God and have to give an account for our lives. One conversation might be all that's needed to change the eternity of a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. I mean, most of us, we live as if we're indestructible because, well, you know, we're going to certainly live to be 70 or 80, but some may die at 60 or at 56. This week you might encounter a 19-year-old that's searching for meaning and purpose in life. They may choose to follow Jesus because of a conversation that you have with them. Or they may choose an alternate path instead. Change the world and spend eternity apart from God. You know, Steve Jobs, in 2004, he had cancer, and he gave a commencement address in 2005, a very famous speech to the graduates at Stanford University. And in it, he said, no one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. Well, that was interesting. And yet, death is a destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you. But someday, not too long from now, you'll gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it is quite true. He continued, your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. Now, we follow the gospel according to Jesus, not Steve Jobs, but I think his point is well taken, that we need to live our lives with a certain urgency and a certain understanding that our days are limited. Friends, we don't know how much longer we've got. We might live to be 90, but we might not live another day. And the people around us don't know how much time they have left either. We have got to be urgent at the task at hand. We must serve our communities now. We must share our stories now. We must make disciples to send to the nations now. Tomorrow may be too late. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your example and for your urgency. You came to seek and save that which is lost, and you could have just come to this planet and hung out in church all the time. You could have spent all your time in the temples. You could have been just another rabbi reading the scrolls and being a great wise teacher, but you spent so much time breaking traditions, being radical, reaching out to those that were despised, reaching out to those that were lost and sinners. And I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you reached out to me and that you reached out to many of us in this room. And I pray that we would follow your example and we would go to the nations. We would go to the neighbors. We would share our story. We would share your story. Because tomorrow may be too late. In Jesus' name, amen.